It would be helpful if you could open Jonah in your Bibles. It's page 653. And then when you've got there, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a compassionate God. Thank you for compassion you've shown to Jonah that we're going to see. Thank you for compassion you've shown to each one of us. Father, we know that we are so often naturally disobedient. Please help us this evening to be changed by your words and to live obedient lives that put the Lord Jesus at the very centre. So help us as we look at your words to listen, to learn, to understand, and to apply all that you teach us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you followed the race route surrounding the footballer John Terry, England's captain, this last week or so? His alleged racial slur on Anton Ferdinand. There's been headline news, at least in the sports pages, over the last few weeks. Should he play for England? Should he be dropped for Chelsea? Well, racism has been the cause of much hatred throughout the years. Whether we think back to the apartheid in South Africa, the separation of blacks and whites until fairly recently, or you might know the story of Rosa Parks, the black lady who sat in America in the 1950s, sat in a seat reserved for white people and wouldn't move and took a stand, and the whole issues surrounding that at the time. Or maybe we think of the hatred and sectarian violence in Glasgow between Rangers and Celtic, standing for the Catholics and Protestants. When the two teams play each other, violent crime in the city increases by 170%, and domestic abuse increases by 140%. The hatred runs deep. Earlier this year, even the two clubs' football managers, Ali McCoist and Neil Lennon, sort of confronted each other angrily after the game. Maybe you think of sort of BNP, the extremist parties, their policy of only allowing white people to join because of their prejudice against people of other races and the anger they stir up. Usually people have, at the very least, an uneasiness about people who are different, and often downright anger and hatred. And so tonight we meet Jonah and see how he acts when asked by God to go with a message to his bitter enemy, a race that he hated. Jonah, in this chapter, is an angry man. But there's lots to learn from his story. So we continue the series that we're in, looking at how God uses imperfect people and how God works through, and how God can work through us. So if we're just going to have a sort of very brief look at the rest of the book before we come to focus in on chapter 4. So just look right at the start of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Let me read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So, imperfect people. We could spend the evening focusing on Jonah's disobedience. I'm sure you noticed it there. He runs from God. He went down to the port and bought a ticket for Tarshish, heading off in the opposite direction to flee from God. So, disobedience. And what God does is he intervenes and says, actually, Jonah, I do have a job for you in Nineveh. And you will go there and preach. And God steps in and uses nature to bring Jonah back to obey him. He sends a storm so serious that everyone on the boat knows their lives are in real danger. God causes the lots, the sailor's jaw, to fall on Jonah, to identify him as the cause of the storm. And he makes the storm go worse. So eventually the sailors throw Jonah overboard. And then whilst Jonah's drowning in the violent sea, God sends a large fish to swallow Jonah and keep him alive for 3 days before vomiting him up. This is the extent of God's sovereignty, his control. This is the lengths God goes to rescue Jonah and bring him to obey God's commands the second time. And Jonah ends up going reluctantly to Nineveh and preaching an abrupt 8-word sermon to the Ninevites. 8 words we have recorded at least. And then mass revival breaks out. Nineveh repents and turns back to God and begs for forgiveness. And in God's mercy, he takes pity on them. Just look on to chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And this then is where we're picking up the story tonight. We're going to focus in on chapter 4 and not just consider Jonah's disobedience. Rather, we're going to look at the motive for his disobedience. Chapter 4 gives us an insight into Jonah's mind and how he works. And I'm going to suggest there's more than just a little bit of Jonah inside each of us. And we'll see that Jonah lacks compassion. That Jonah puts his comfort first. And we're learning the lesson of God's compassion. That's what I've called the talk this evening, learning the lesson of God's compassion. So Paul is going to come and read Jonah 4 to us. Thanks.
But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "It is right for you to be angry." Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the gourd. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
So firstly then, Jonah lacks compassion. This is the real reason why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. It wasn't just that he was scared or afraid of what they would say or do to him. It was his fear that they might turn back to God and be forgiven. Verse 2, we've just had read, he says, Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. This is the reason. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Nineveh was the capital of the ancient superpower Assyria. They were the cruel enemy of God's people. Jonah was loyal to his nation and so had a deep hatred towards the Assyrians, like the bitterest of rivals between nations today. And maybe we think of a sort of conflict between Palestine and Israel. Jonah wanted to see his enemy harmed, not helped. Imagine his disappointment and his utter annoyance when he realizes God had rescued them and spared them from judgment. So he's saying, ironically, he's praying, in fact, God, I know you are kind. I know you are loving. And all along, I knew you would show kindness to these people I hate. I knew you would forgive them. I'm so angry with you, God. I want to die, he says. Look at God's reply, verse 4. Have you, Jonah, got any right to be angry? Of course he doesn't. If it wasn't for God being amazingly kind and gracious towards Jonah, he'd be drowned. His body would be at the bottom of the ocean. Jonah's been rescued by God because God had compassion on him. And yet Jonah desperately doesn't want others to know God's compassion. Certainly not the Ninevites. See how hypocritical Jonah's being? I don't mind you saving me, God, when I don't deserve it. But I don't want you to save others who don't deserve it. Often our strong feelings against a particular person or group of people can leave us blind from the truth. We think to ourselves, how could we possibly forgive them for that? They've hurt me so much and they're not acting like they're sorry. And we must step back and think, actually, we, if we're Christians, have been forgiven an unbelievable amount. We are utterly undeserving. We're saved only by God's grace. Sometimes we see others making the same mistakes over and over again, and it annoys us. Maybe we feel let down by someone, and we forget how often we let God down ourselves. So Jonah's hypocrite. He lacks compassion for people who are different. He harbours bitterness and resentment towards them. And yet he seems to be missing the glaringly obvious. How close to death he was, and how graciously and kindly God rescued him and gave him a second chance. So let me illustrate, and I have Jesus to thank for this illustration. It's like Jonah looks at the Ninevites and sees a sort of speck of sawdust in their eyes. Maybe he sees more than that. They were corrupt people after all. They did deserve God's judgment. But all along, Jonah's missing the whopping great plank of wood in his own eyes. He's blind to what an idiot he's been. So how are we like Jonah? Which group of people do you lack compassion towards? Who is it you struggle to forgive? Is it people from like Jonah, from a different ethnic group? Do we view immigrants with resentment and bitterness? Or do we see people loved by God in desperate need of the gospel and an opportunity to obey Jesus' command and take his gospel, his message, to all nations? Is it people from a different social class? Do we resent those who are richer than us or look down on those who are poorer than us? Or do we see sinners who are lost like we once were and love them with the gospel? Maybe it's people who are just different at school, maybe goths or emos, people who dress differently from us, people who are gay. Who do you think is beyond God's reach? Perhaps we lack compassion towards other Christians who are different from us and who have different tastes or preferences. People who like old hymns, people who like modern songs. Well, Jonah's rebuked for being such a hypocrite. Verse 4, the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? We learn another lesson from Jonah through this strange little ending to the book. And that's the second point. Jonah put his comfort first. Jonah put his comfort first. And have a look down with me, please, at verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Just maybe his luck's in, and God will destroy them after all, he thinks. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. You see, Jonah's comfort matters to him. Just listen to how highly the boxer Muhammad Ali thought of himself. He said to his opponents things like this. I've wrestled with an alligator. I tussled with a whale. I've handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in jail. Only last week I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalised a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick. And again, he would claim, I am the greatest. When you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble. What good quotes they are. Well, pretty full of himself. But I think Jonah is a little bit like this in how he views himself. And there's even actually, we weren't looking at it, but there's a hint of this in his prayer in chapter 2 as well. Jonah's inward looking. He views himself too highly. He cares more about his well-being than the thousands of Ninevites who are lost and dying and who are in desperate need God's salvation. And this little story about the vine shows us this. Do you see how happy Jonah is when the vine grows up and provides shelter from his head against the blistering sun? And we know why the vine grows up, even if Jonah doesn't. Verse 6, the Lord God provided. It makes it so clear. It says God provided a vine for Jonah, and then God provides a worm to chew up the vine so it withers. And then God provides a scorching east wind and the sun to blaze on Jonah's head and burn him. God does it all. Jonah was happy about the vine because of the comfort it provided him. But when the vine's gone, he's angry. I see that verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. The vine mattered to Jonah because deep down, what Jonah cares for most in life is his own comfort. When Jonah's happy, the world's happy. As long as Jonah can go to bed content, then everything must be okay in Jonah's little world. God points out how Jonah is getting things wrong. Jonah didn't tend the vine or make it grow. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It was a gift from God. Jonah's concerned about it, but he's concerned about the wrong things. He has wrong priorities. All these people in Nineveh are going to die. And like you and me, they'll have to stand one day before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge and king of the whole world. They need to be warned. They need to hear that God is angry at their sin and won't let it go unpunished. They need to know that the solution is to cry out to God for mercy and humbly submit their lives to him. Just like the world today. Apparently, I just keep hearing on the news, the next few weeks, the 7 billionth person will be born. In fact, I think it might have actually happened, the 7 billionth person, apparently. I don't know how they work this out. According to the little application thing on the BBC website, I won't read the whole number, but basically 4.6 billionth person. So a lot of people have been born since me. But there's so many people out there in the world who are lost and who need to be warned that Jesus is their only hope. The world needs to turn back to God like the Ninevites did in the story. But when we care more about ourselves and our own comfort, we'll stop telling others the message. Like Jonah, we'll be inward looking and miss the enormous need. We often have wrong priorities. Does your love for your own comfort stop you from obeying God? I have to confess, I'm often too much like Jonah here, caring more about my comfort than the job God's given me to do. It's shocking. And we need to ask God to change our priorities. Have you ever had that great opportunity, that great opening to speak to someone about Jesus in a conversation, but kept quiet because you cared more about losing face or what others would think about you? Jonah puts his own comfort first before the needs of others. And a final thing then we're going to consider tonight is God's big lesson to Jonah. That's the third point. God shows relentless compassion. This is what Jonah needs to remember. God's kindness in saving him. So let's just look again at the end of the story from verse 10. But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" These are powerful words, the end of the story. God cares more about people. God cares about people who are lost. And God acts with compassion, relentless compassion, because God doesn't give up. He's amazingly kind in how he treats us, people who are not innocent, but people who've rebelled against him. This is what God is like. This is what Jonah needs to learn. He should know from his own experience, God has rescued him in the most dramatic fashion. We need to keep sight of God's compassion. And we see this compassion of God wonderfully in the person of the Lord Jesus. How different Jesus is from Jonah. Jonah here lacks compassion. When Jesus looked on the crowd in Matthew 9, we read, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is deeply moved and acts throughout the Gospels with lovely, caring compassion. Jonah put his comfort first. Jesus, we read, Philippians chapter 2, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What a contrast. We see Jonah's imperfections and we see God graciously teaching him through the circumstances of his life. That God is a God of compassion, relentless compassion. And we see this most clearly in Jesus. This must be what we take then from the book of Jonah. God is compassionate. He cares about people who are lost. What great news that is for us. But if we are already followers of Jesus, then what a challenge to us too. Will we have the same compassion God has for ourselves, the same compassion God has for outsiders, for people who are different? Will we love people who are different from ourselves, whoever they may be? Will we love our enemies like Jesus tells us to and pray for them? And will we put serving God and sharing his wonderful message before our own comfort? And of course, the great news here, and I can't finish without saying this, is that in spite of Jonah's lack of compassion, in spite of Jonah's self-centeredness, God uses him and the preaching of his message in the most dramatic fashion to save 120,000 people. If God can use Jonah so powerfully, then God can use us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how you used Jonah to rescue people who are lost. Thank you that though Jonah had weaknesses, you could use him and you can use us in the same work. Please help us to have big goals, big aims in life, to want to take your message to people who are lost and share the good news of Jesus. And please help us, Father, to learn these lessons from Jonah. Please give us that love, that same compassion you have, that we may have this compassion to all people. And please forgive us when we are self-centered, putting ourselves first. Please help us to put your work, your purposes before ourselves. And thank you, Father, for your wonderful compassion to us, for how you've rescued us through the Lord Jesus. Amen.